Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. I want to read, beginning with verse 1 and down to and including verse 21. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, beginning the reading in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not, heavenly things, excuse me, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Twisted it up, didn't I? "No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in this name of the only begotten Son. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God." I mentioned about the preaching of the word the last 2 weeks. Last 2 weeks I've come to the point of preaching the gospel. I wanted to focus on the gospel as we do on the third Sunday for those who are the lost among us. But I found myself desirous to preach the gospel the next Sunday. Now, the first lesson I preached, or the sermon, was focused upon being born again, which is Jesus teaching Nicodemus that a new dispensation has arrived. The old dispensation under Israel and what was blessed to them, and how God brought them to himself as his own people, that was coming to an end. And Jesus is making that clear to Nicodemus, who was a leader in Israel and thought he knew and had everything right, because he was one of those who stood before God and under the whole law of Moses, and he had it all. He figured he had it right. But Jesus had to tell him that, no, this new dispensation is not going to be the one where you're going to be in the kingdom of God because you are in the kingdom or the nation of Israel. And God is going to save people from every kindred, tongue, and tribe. And so there he says that this means that there has to be something new. You will not be connected to God because he loved you above all the other nations and brought you to himself, but because there will be a different kind of love. And that love is going to begin, as we see it, with a spiritual birth. He says something new has to happen now. And Jesus was teaching Nicodemus that, but Nicodemus didn't understand what about spiritual life. We saw it understood that it was the new birth. It was the Spirit of God Himself coming in and causing a dead sinner to be brought to life in Jesus Christ. The second sermon I focused upon was Jesus Himself being the means of salvation. Notice how Jesus said it in John 3:16, and that's where we look, and that's where we park. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so here Jesus is teaching Nicodemus that now, what you need to understand, first of all, there's going to be a new dispensation. No longer would it be under the old, it would be spiritual life, but how is that going to actually come into existence? It will be focused upon Jesus Christ Himself being the sin bearer for those. Now, you noticed if you look here, Jesus is coming from point to point, step to step with Nicodemus to let him understand spiritual things, which he had no idea of because he was still lost in the maze of the Old Testament worship. 400 years of not a prophet speaking for God had passed. And so those of that day were making it up as they went along. Many say that the Sadducees and the Pharisees had so many laws added to of the people, over 400 something laws. So now they were all bogged down with this whole idea of worshiping God through what they believed was the law. And so here Jesus preaches to him, the new birth is a thing that happened. So Jesus now tells him, here's what's going to happen. What you have to understand, that second sermon focused upon Jesus Himself being the means of salvation. He is God's gift to the world, and the only way man could be saved. Jesus made it clear that it is the Son. He is the Son of God sent into the world to save sinners. Furthermore, and He is the one who's coming to do God's work, which the whole coming was the act of God's love. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of this and we read this, what He says to Nicodemus here, I wonder if Nicodemus' mind went back and says, I know something about God's love, what He had for the Israelites. And He said, and as Moses can record for them, He loves you above every nation upon the face of the earth. And it was God's love that brought those people to Himself, because it was a dispensation that He was going to go to, which will come to this one that they're at right now. And so Jesus says, for God so loved. And He wants Nicodemus to know that this is what you hear from me now is coming out of the very heart of God. God loved. And we looked at that. And Jesus indicates that it was the love of God that causes one to now come. And He has on the verse 16, He says here there, the one who God's love, the one who believes in Him has eternal life. Now, if you look at it, you see the next of the verses are much truly connected to it. Jesus did not finish His conversation with Nicodemus there. So I figure we must take up the rest of His conversation. So this morning I want to focus upon another truth that Jesus made very clear to Nicodemus. That God sent His Son into the world to save mankind. He also made it clear that God, that man loves his sin more than God. And these are the things that we'll look at this morning briefly. Now notice in the first place, I have it under here, the purpose for Jesus coming into the world. Look at verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Judge, we understand that, we know what it means. It's to judge something. It's used in a sense of making a judgment anything. You may judge that this particular item is better than the other one. But here is coming to, when Jesus is speaking here, He's speaking about condemnation. He's speaking about implying punishment. That's what He's saying. So Jesus said, I did not come to condemn mankind. I did not come to bring punishment upon mankind. When He says mankind, I know a lot of people like to squabble over the whole thing, but he says the Son of Man into the world. And why did he go? It's into the world, not to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. Now we know Jesus is not speaking about this globe and all that exists in it, but he's talking about mankind. The world is the object of the judgment and salvation or the saving mercy of God. Jesus Christ coming, it is looking at all of mankind. Men are objects of the judgment, or individually or even collectively. This is what Christ is saying. As we look at the world, it is all under the very judgment of God. But he's saying now, I didn't come to judge, I come to save. And my saving work is coming into the world for the world. Men are objects of this salvation, Jesus is saying. And we find that Jesus is saying the very thing he understood then. And we find that the words of God show us clearly the purpose of Jesus coming. Remember John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming towards him, he says, then the next day he saw, that is John, saw Jesus coming and says, Jesus coming and behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we ought not get all kinds of doctrinally in that and say that can't conclude anything for everybody. It does. In this conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. He said, this is the one who has come. The world Jesus now is focused upon, the world that God is focused upon, is the world of sin. Now, these words Jesus said is not to bring up and help our doctrine and election or whatever. He's come and he looks at this sinful mankind. And so his Son came into the world to save and to save mankind. He is the one who's come. His conversation with Nicodemus shows that he is the Son of Man. Verses 13 and 14, read in this very chapter, who came down from heaven, the Son of God, verses 16, 17, and 18, well, the only begotten Son of God. He makes it clear here, and we cannot twist or play with the words. Jesus is whom he says he is. He is the Son of God. Now, Nicodemus may have taken this reference of Jesus as fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy. But he listening to him, and he's talking about judgment now. Nicodemus may have looked back in his mind, understanding and knowing the Old Testament. And maybe he's speaking about even when Daniel saw the Ancient of Days coming up to as the one coming, one like the Son of Man. In Daniel 7, 9 to 2. Is this what he's speaking of right now? Or how about David when he says in Psalm 2 about the Messiah judging the nations with a rod of iron? Psalm 2 and 12. Do homage to the Son that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Maybe Nicodemus' mind went there. Okay, he's coming. Now you're here to show us about the whole idea of judgment. But Jesus makes it clear in this very passage. He said, for God did not send him into the world to judge. Jesus is saying now, Nicodemus, get your mind off of everything that you've known, all the scriptures that you've read and you brought to yourself, and you're studying over it, and you have in your mind that God one day is going to judge the world and do everything he can to remove Israel out from under the foot of even the iron foot of Rome, which is on them. Now he's going to judge everybody else, and guess what? Israel will be free again. Oh, did you come to do this? How many times did the apostles even ask Jesus, have you come now to free Israel? You come. This is not the worry or the purpose. That's why Jesus makes it clear here. For God did not send the Son of Man into the world to judge the world. Jesus is saying, that is not my mission. This is not the reason why I came. And he says, I came for a different reason. I came to save. And he says, but that the world might be saved through him. The different thing is coming now. Jesus is bringing something that Nicodemus nor any other Pharisee know nothing about. What is this kind of salvation? And I would submit that they missed some of the truth of Old Testament when God says he was sent a servant. His servant would come and who he would be. They miss Isaiah 53 and what he would be. But Jesus says, and he tells them, he's come to save. Well, what is it he's speaking about? How would Nicodemus even take this? Save here means deliver. You understand it? To rescue from any kind of danger. And it's the very thing we see and understand. We know someone is saved in life even here today from some kind of peril he or she or child may get into. One can, through all the love and protection over children, see a child running into the street, run out and grab that child. He actually saved her. But Jesus is speaking of something different here. And especially as we see the Gospel of John, save actually implies eternal life. Mm-hmm. Eternal life and salvation are both present and future possessions. So Jesus is speaking of something here more than just the idea of, basically we can see today, as we had in Sunday school, somebody just raising a hand for Jesus. No, he's going to do much more than that. Jesus says in John 10 and 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. That's what save. And see, this is the whole idea. John's gospel takes on this complete look at salvation. To be saved. Not to be saved today and lost and maybe lose it again or find it again. No. Save goes all the way from salvation to eternal life. That eternal life from here and to the future. This is what Jesus says, I come to do. Amen. He didn't come to give us a half a Christian life. A good day today, a bad day, a horrible day tomorrow. He comes to change our lives completely. He says in 17 and 3, speaking in his high priestly prayer, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Here is what you heard me. This is what Jesus said. He says to Nicodemus, this is what I've done. I've come to save. He says, for God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Through him. Well, I think we all have the picture there. The door of salvation is Jesus Christ himself. He opens it. Remember, Jesus tells us about the sheep and how the sheep goes in through the door. I am the door. And he says it's the only way you can get in. But Acts 4 and 12 says, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And that name, dear people, is Jesus Christ. No other salvation. We cannot perform a kind of religion, take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and satisfy ourselves and think we have eternal life. It only comes this way. Now you see what Jesus is doing to Nicodemus. He brought him to the point now where he's letting us see and understand each step of the way. Why did he come? Well, he came that is to give what is needed, and that is to save. He says he come to save. Here is the promise. Here is the very blessing we see here. But as we go on, our Lord is showing to Nicodemus and he's speaking to him, we find that the blessing and curse connected with faith in Jesus Christ. The blessing and connection with faith. Jesus saying now, trusting in him, there is a blessing there. Not trusting in him, there's a curse there. The world doesn't understand that. The world thinks today, dear people, that, you know what, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, and so therefore, you know, it doesn't really matter to me. It doesn't bother me. The Christian faith doesn't even come into my realm. It's nowhere near me. No, this is not what he's teaching Nicodemus. And we see that in the rest of the passage. He's saying there are blessings, as I said, blessings and curse, which are connected with faith in Jesus Christ. Notice the blessing he says here. Look at verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. And notice what he says. I didn't come to judge. This is not the reason why I came. But he says this. Now he uses judge and point to something entirely different. Now the whole idea where this one who believes in him has come up to that point. He who believes in him is not judged. Believes here is an important aspect of what Jesus Christ is saying. He who has faith in him, he who trusts in him, he who put all his trust in him. If to you and I today, we may believe that. Well, this is not so much of a point that we have to stress. But remember who Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking to an Israelite. He's speaking to a Sadducee. He's speaking to a Pharisee, excuse me. He's speaking to one who believed that he had all the knowledge about God. And there's nothing he needs to do. We are Abraham's seed. And so therefore, you don't have to tell me anything. But here Jesus let them know, believe. This is what needs to happen. He's telling them, now Nicodemus, you must believe in me. You must point everything to me. You must have faith in me. That would be very trying for Nicodemus to grasp that. To now move from faith in God and God alone as it came to him through the Old Testament system. And now change that from faith in God to faith in what he sees there, even a mere man. Even though he can say in the beginning of the very word itself, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God, a teacher. Because no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Even though he knows that. Now, what's going to bring this man to the place where he can take all his faith from being on God and then now put it on the Lord Jesus Christ? Believes, he says here. You know, people have done a lot with that word. They've watered it down in some cases to make it not mean too much. But believes is to really to have faith, to trust in. Believes to rest upon. To put all your hope and confidence upon. And for here comes here, the message itself. We have to see and understand the message. You are listening to the Word of God, looking at it in your Bibles as I am preaching. And you're doing something with it in your mind right now. You're moving through a whole avenue of faith to some degree. Some of you may have your Bibles here and you're looking at it and you say, I will not believe such a thing as what you say here. I am not going to even come to the place where I would hold on to it. But see, this is what faith is. But Jesus makes a statement here, which is a powerful statement. It's finished. No more can be added to it. He who believes in him is not judged. Will not ever be judged. What does he mean by believe? I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he did exist. Faith has some powerful components to it. And we even see those last Lord's Day, even in our Sunday school. First of all, there's an acceptance. You accept, in this case, the message. The message that is being told to you. You accept it as fact and as real. You accept it as true. You look at it and your mind comes to the place and you say, you know, this is true. On any level, we accept faith at that. If we have faith in something at that level, you have faith this morning that George Washington was the first president of the United States. But I don't do anything for you, do I? But that's a level. You accept that fact that was given to you. You don't question it not one bit. That's acceptance. But then there's the assent. That means to submit, obey, comply with, or conform to the message or the fact that you now have received and you accept. And this is something that takes us further. We now have to say, I'm reading the scriptures. I hear about Jesus Christ. I know what he is and I know what he's doing. So now I submit to it. I can obey what he says. Jesus says, I will not be judged. Or Jesus says, those who insist will be judged. You know what? I submit to that truth. It's real. I have no doubt about it. I can even conform to it to some degree, to the message and the fact there is. You may be able to say like me, when you were early, younger, and you were not in saving grace as of yet, you heard the message of Jesus Christ. You heard about God and who He was. And you tried your best to do good, to keep out of the place where you will not be brought under the wrath of this God. So you accept and you make some kind of conformity in your life. I remember when I thought I really got saved. And I was going around and I, under that particular system that told me I was saved, I would not even think a bad thought. We think, and if I did, oh, God, forgive me for the thought. I had no grace in me, but I thought it was. I accepted and I even submitted to what the truth and the facts were brought to me. But then there's a third place what makes it real to you and I, and that is trust. That's confidence in conviction or reliance upon the message as truly fact. Now I trust in. You see, Nicodemus had to come from the place of understand as Jesus is saying to him. Now you have to say, those who believe, he who believes in him is not judged. He who looks at Christ, he who sees Christ and understand him, he believes in him. Jesus is the Son. Believes in him as the one. How many times Jesus mentioned the fact that he is the Son who's come from God? Notice if you turn back to verses 12 or 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. In other words, he said, at this point, you don't have faith. You're still living under that whole Pharisaic system. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Then he says this, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. It seemed like Nicodemus would have threw up his hands and say, blasphemy, blasphemy, let me run away from this man. And then he goes, he says, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I guess it's years later when Nicodemus, to understand what he was saying then, but believes in him. It's a little bit more, dear people, than you believe that Jesus exists. Believe in him as the Son of God. To believe all that the Bible says about him is what is being spoken of. His person, he is God and truly man. He is the Son of God. He was with God in the beginning, as John tells us in the first chapter of this book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not no lower stage. He was God, equal with God. And he is the one, as it says in verse 14, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. His mission, do you look and understand his mission? Believing in that. He came into the world. He came into the world. He came here in order to bring salvation to many. You have to believe that. You have to connect that too. These are the facts that are there. His birth, was it a real birth? People look at the Bible and they say, hey, look, it's fairy tale. It's a story. I don't believe it really happened. Well, many won't believe. Well, you can't make anybody believe. But one who believes, he says, yes, I believe in the birth of Jesus Christ. I believe that even a woman, a young virgin woman, she was actually overcome by the Holy Spirit. And in her came to birth the Son of God. Brother, we have no trouble whatsoever stating that as fact and as truth. Believe in his death. He went to the cross and he died for sinners. Yes, he did. And he did truly die. Believe in his resurrection. And even his place where he is right now. You see, this is what we look at as we see. When we talk about believing, we are not saying that you have some little thought about Christ here and there. True faith in Christ is believing all that the Scripture says about him. And this is what Jesus said to Nicodemus now. He makes this statement, he who believes in him is not judged. He's saying he now who believes in the Son himself is not judged. He's not judged, meaning faith is very important, dear people, to justification. Justification, judgment brings us to the whole idea of justification. You see, Jesus himself, he went and he took our punishment upon himself. He died in our place and he was the atonement for us, and God justifies us. Oh, not what we did, but what he did. I tell you, people, if you're kind of messed up in your faith in who Christ is and what he's done, you're going to be messed up in your walk with him, too. You see, because this is what he said, and Jesus says here, he who believes in him is not judged. No condemnation, none whatsoever. Some parts of the church teach that, you know what, if you sin, you can lose your salvation. But no, that is not the case. Not what Jesus is saying. Will not be judged. You will not judge. Because if you lose your salvation, you're not only going to be judged, you'll be cast into hell.
Amen.
Pardon of all the sins and wickedness. This is what faith in Christ brings. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Now, listen, this is the thing you must see and understand. He says, he who believes in him is not judged. But notice what he says as he goes on. I say, this is where I say there is the blessings and the curse attached to believing or faith in Christ. Not that faith in Christ brings the curse, but that no faith in Christ brings the curse. He who does not believe have been judged already. Judged already. Now, this is one thing you have to see and understand what God is saying here. Christ, he who does not believe has been judged already. The one who refuses to believe on Jesus Christ is in a state of condemnation right now. Right now before God, even at this very instant. Already judged is what he's saying. He broke the law of God, he or she. He is guilty before God. He is dead before God. And he is one step away from hell. If his life should close off right now, he or she will be plundered into the depths of hell. He is covered with his sin, like a filthy garment dripping with his evil deeds, curses, lies, and all sins. Everything else he's done is just dripping off of him. God looks at him and God says to him, all that right there, you are already judged. Judge right now at this very instant, this very moment. I can't help from not moving from this point without pointing this out to all of you here who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. All of you here who are still in your sins. John says in another place, he says about the wrath of God is already, Paul, is abiding on them. Right now, the wrath of God is abiding upon you. If you're not saved, that's what it is. That's your case right now. And you've heard me say, those of you here, it doesn't matter if you believe or not. As a matter of fact, he says here, he who does not believe, right? But the wrath of God is already upon you. It's there. Remember the cartoons of Peanuts in our days? I don't know. Maybe you might have some still Peanut cartoons around. But he had a little crew he would play with. And there was one little kid named Pigpen. And every place he walked, there was a crowd of dust walking. He was so dirty. They called him Pigpen. Well, you know what you are? Every place you walk, there's a cloud of God's wrath over you. That's what you are. You're under that wrath, about to break at any second. And this is what Jesus Christ is saying. Oh, God's wrath is abiding upon you. Then he says, he goes on, and he mentions there, he says, about the ones who judge already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He takes it right there. No new way for you. It comes right back to one thing. He has not believed. Not believing. Here is the condemnation upon sinners. He refuses to believe in Jesus Christ. He has made up his mind that he will not believe in Jesus Christ. He has now stood in his or her little corner and say, Jesus Christ will not get into this anyway. I don't care what you do. He is not coming in. The sinner who takes this position turns away from the only hope given for man's salvation. Oh, people walk around, oh, I wish I could do this, I wish this had happened, I wish I had turned this way. But they turn away from him who has all blessings and hope, and they think that they're going to have it. And so here, there's the curse. The one who believes, he is judged. And he is judged because he has not believed in the name Jesus Christ. And when he says the name, he's talking about the person itself. The name stands for the Son of God. The name here is put for the place of implying the person. All that focuses upon Jesus, the Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of the Father. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. This is Jesus Christ. Verse 19, it takes us a little further. We see these things are compiling upon even those who are not believing. And you can see how Jesus is pressing this belief upon the Son of God, upon Nicodemus. And he says in verse 19, this is the judgment. It's almost like, okay, you don't believe, all you who do not believe, you don't believe it. But let me show you what the judgment is. Here is the whole idea of why judgment has come. That the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. The light has come into the world. Now this can be explained by two ways. The light here means Christ himself, Jesus Christ. He's said to be the light of the world. That's what he is in the gospel. Jesus is the one. He's the incarnate word. Jesus, the living word of God. John 8 and 12 says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And also it speaks about the light in the sense of the gospel itself and what it brings into it. All the things that is a part of light. And I won't take you to text on that. But his, you get the idea. And so it is. You don't want the light. You don't want to have anything to do with the light. Anyone, somebody tells you about Scripture, about God, you don't want to hear it. You close off your mind, though you might have a smile on your face and your eyes maybe making contact, but inwardly you said, I don't want the light. You cut it off. You said, I am in, you don't believe it this way, I'm in darkness, but you don't want anything to do with the light. But he says, notice what it is. That whole attitude, Jesus said, and men love the darkness rather than the light. He says, men love the darkness. Now the words used here are not just picked out of the sky. It means to esteem, to regard with strong affections. Here it means to delight in something they had strong affections for. The darkness. What is the darkness? Their sins. Their wicked way of living. Whatever they're doing, cursing, and however they may live. They love that. They live by that. That's the power of their lives. We wonder how come people won't become better. What they won't do is change themselves. Well, the reason why they don't, because they love the way they are. That's what Christ is saying. They love it. You look at somebody, you say, you know, it seems like it would be easier for this young man or young lady to even live better and have less problems in their lives. But you know what? The things that cause the problems are the things that they love. But they don't know that. They don't believe that. Well, how come you won't start doing this and doing that the other way? Well, they don't want to do that. Why? Because they like it. They enjoy it. And this is what Christ is saying. Men love the darkness. And men love the darkness. But notice what he says. Rather than the light. In other words, Jesus saying, and I'm going to say it just like Jesus said, here is a Christian faith. Here is the world. You look at the Christian faith. You say, I don't want that. I love the world. I want to keep the world. You keep your Christianity. I got the world. And that's what he says. And, but notice what Jesus says here, he says that there's a reason for this, for their deeds were evil. They commit these evil deeds. And the evil deeds that they commit now, it causes something to happen inside them. They become attached to these deeds. They live by these deeds. It's almost as a thing is that now, I've been doing and acting this way so long, if I come to the light, basically, something's going to happen. People are going to see the kind of person I really am. You know, because we can put, as it were, a kind of a show for people. We can dress up, as it were, as we're all right. And we can smile and talk and everything, but nobody knows what the person is really like. We are astonished to hear some of the things some people do. But they're not, because that's their very makeup. That's what they've been doing. That's the way they lived. They said their deeds are evil and they hate the light. So therefore, they don't want to have anything to do with the light. But you know why some people, and brethren, if you think about this in your own life, with you in a minute, I'll point it to each and every one of us, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Some people say, well, no, I'm not ready to be a Christian. What are they really saying? I'm not ready to have my deeds exposed. The way I live and the things I do. Now, I'm not talking about the worst man or woman in the world. I'm talking about even one who is just living the way he or she is living. Might not be so bad. But they got some things that they do. They have a whole life now of doing wrong. They may cheat in a small way, but they're cheaters. They may cheat on husbands or wives, but they don't want all that stuff to come out. Because they know when you come to the light, that's going to be exposed. None of us want to tell the world what we've been doing, how we've been living, what things we've done. Only until God saves us, then we don't care. Let the wickedness come and let the whole robe, as it were, be pulled off me and all of it. Go down into the depths by Jesus' death on my behalf. He's cleansed me of those things. But you see, wicked people, sinful people, they do not want to come to that place where they'll be exposed. They're nothing but spiritual darkness that they are part of. It is the ignorance and the error of their lives and how they live. And this is all they have. And this is all they want. And this is what they cling to. This is what they hold on to with all their might. And so you see, they don't want that to happen. They want that to come. But it's the very thing, he says, this needs to happen. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to light, for he fears that deeds may be exposed. Now, to expose those deeds, that means the wickedness is going to come out before all. But you notice how Jesus was coming through this. He says, first of all, he didn't come to judge, but to save. But he says those who doesn't believe in him, they're judged already. They're under God's judgment right now. They're not completely judged as at the end, but they're under God's judgment because there's no way anyone in the world can sin and not have God's judgment on them. So they're already under God's judgment. They're already there. But now, what's going to happen with those people who are now under the judgment of God as it is now? But God's light come into the world because Jesus Christ has come into the world. And what is he going to do? He's going to make that light known into the minds and hearts of people. All people, many people I should say, all of you who are in this building right now, you are exposed to the light in a sense. You see and understand the light because you hear about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now your sins that you have and you don't want to get rid of, they're not yet exposed. At least before man, God knows every one of them. He knows what you've done. He knows what you will do, even when you leave this place. He knows what's on your mind. He knows how you will fight his truth right now. He knows it all. So you rather keep the darkness than the light. You don't want to be exposed. You don't want your deeds to be shown. All your works of wickedness, all the performance of life, everything that you do, you don't want that to be known. You don't want that to be seen. Wickedness is sin. It is the result of spiritual darkness and blindness, dear people. They love the darkness. You love it if you still sin more than the light, because you are sold out to wickedness. Now, there's not the same level of wickedness in every single person. That's different. We don't expect a child to be the same as a man or woman. We don't expect a teenager to be the same. We don't expect them. It is when you get more and more into the life of wickedness, your deeds become more devious, become more wicked. That's why you have some praying, oh Lord God, save him or her before they leave their mother's home. Because out in the world, there's nothing but wickedness. So this is what Jesus says. But notice, I want to go, he says, now here's the real thing that we find as it comes out here. We see the picture of salvation as it comes. Notice what he says in the 21st verse. He comes down and he says, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. You see what he got? He takes Nicodemus now to the place, he says, now, here's going to be the difference in you. The difference is going to be not only the fact that there's salvation there, but it's going to be the fact of a changed person who you will be. Here is the picture of salvation. He says, but he who practices, he who winds up doing these things, consistently being his way of life, he who does that, he comes and practices the truth, comes to the light. He doesn't run from God. She doesn't run from God. They see and understand every point of the step of the way. They understand if they're doing something right now, the light really exposes that little bit. And they come to God in order to get the full picture of how they should live before him. He's saying here, this is the very thing that should be done. Everything they live, they produce those things which are to their conduct. And they produce it that their conduct is to completely change. It is manifested in by the work of God, which is working in them. And so this is where Jesus takes Nicodemus. He takes him all the way down to the very place where he says, look, now this is what you need to have. You need to have the new birth. You need to know that God sent his son into the world. That is the only way of salvation. But you need to know what is taking place in mankind right now. And Nicodemus, what is taking place in you right now. And all of you here, know not Christ, you need to know what's taking place in you right now also. What is this? Jesus has come into the world. This is the day of grace. Salvation to sinners is right now in this day. Not judgment. You sinners, Jesus did not come to judge you. We saw earlier, you are judged because of what your sins are under the eye of God. But Jesus did not come, as it were, to bring the hammer down upon you. He came to save. If you don't believe in God, you have been already judged by God. But that doesn't have to be your position always. Jesus, God sent his son to save. He says, and all who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The judgment that you are under now is because Jesus has come and you will not trust him. You said you don't want to have anything to do with him. You don't want the light. You don't want the truth that reforms, the truth that brings righteousness, the truth that causes you to walk in such a way and no longer love the darkness, which is nothing but sin and selfishness in the world and life. Turn away from that and you turn to Christ. But you hate the light right now. You detest it even in your place where you are right now. You are afraid of the light. You don't want to go to the light. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. It is the work that has to be done by the Spirit. We can preach to you. We can tell you. We can take you to the Scripture, tell you need to be. But in the finality of it, God has to do the work. We can set it before you. We can use the word. Remember I said about believing. That truth has to come. That truth has to be something you take in. And what level you take it in on is going to depend upon whether or not you get saved. You can leave it on just the level of George Washington being the first president of the United States. If it stays on that level, there'll be no salvation. Because you are not trusting in the truth of what God says. I remember when I was a young man, young boy, I believed that Jesus was real. He came, but didn't do anything for me. As a matter of fact, he got to the place where I would speak against him. Not deny that he exists, but deny what he really can do, or what he has done. And that's probably where some of you are right now. He can't really do that. And but furthermore, I don't want him to do it. And then Jesus showed here, and what I show you, that those who practice the truth comes to the light. Oh, people, isn't that a wonderful thing? You know what's the wonderful thing about it? We weren't those who practiced the truth, were we? We were just like the rest. Just like all of them. Truth wasn't a large commodity in our lives. Anything we can get away with by telling a lie, we did it. If it would save our skin, or if it even was something that was going to cause us, help us, we thought in some way, we would lie at the drop of the hat, like some of the folks would say. Lie quickly. That's what we were. But what happened? Oh, the message of Christ. Amen. Who he is and what he's done. And this is what we have. Here is Jesus preaching the gospel to Nicodemus. And some of you right now, you in a sense, really in the same place as Nicodemus. Nicodemus had a specific religion. And you may not have a specific religion, but you do have your own made religion. I like what it kind of makes me chuckle when people say, I serve God in my own way. In other words, that's their religion. Yeah, I'll take a little bit from here, from there, whether, you know, but you know what? I don't go to church. I'm not really a religious person, but I do believe in God. I do serve God. Well, that's not going to get you anywhere. Because you believe that just to do something, because you showed up at church today, that's going to be something God's going to look at and say, wow, good. Here, come on. The old folks used to say, you don't tip your hat to God, howdy, howdy. And you think not because you did that. You know, Jesus will look at you and say, oh, well, you know, he's an all right guy. No. Faith has to be real. You have to believe in him and who he is. And always. And have you found that if you talk to somebody and they find out you're a Christian, they try their best to sound and present themselves that they're not so bad. Well, I say to you who know not Christ today, look at yourself and say, yes, I am bad. I'm real bad. And I'm so bad, Christ is going to cast me down to the deepest depths of hell if I don't trust in him. May God have mercy on you. We sang a hymn, showed of the blessedness of who God is, what he's done for us, and how much peace we have in our souls. You know what we want for you? For you to have peace in your souls also. You may not find it such a griping thing right now, but a day is going to come. God should allow you to live where your sins are going to cause you horrible things in your life. It's going to cause you misery and pain. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to blame it on something else instead of your running from Christ. May God have mercy. Let us pray.